Last week, we began our look at the Saint Abraham, and it's important for us to remember that we are looking at the book of Genesis because it was given by Moses to the nation of Israel so that they might understand how they can function as the people of God. We live on the backside of the cross, if you will, and that we have the full revelation of Jesus Christ. But the scriptures also record for us very clearly. We find in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11, where Paul writes, and he says, "These things happen to them as an example." You know what that means? Brothers and sisters, we have a responsibility to go back and learn from the saints of the past. And as Paul continues there, he says, "These were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come," or some translation puts it, the fulfillment of the ages. We have Jesus Christ in the flesh. He has come. But we can learn from those saints who look forward to the cross just as much as we can learn by studying church history and other areas and learn from those saints. And that's what we want to do today, is that there are many lessons to be learned from Abraham, who is often called the father of faith. And as we will see today, we will learn that God tests our faith. And quite frankly, a faith that is not tested cannot be trusted. That God will challenge us. He will put things in our way so that we can understand what His power and His grace is about within our lives. I love how Peter writes it. If you turn in your scriptures over to 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter introduces his book as he's writing to saints who are being tested in very difficult ways if you look at the background and the history of the book of 1 Peter. And Peter writes and he says in 1 Peter chapter 1:1, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles in the dispersion of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia." And you're exiles, why? "According to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and for the sprinkling with His blood. May grace and peace be multiplied unto you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, unto an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith." You see, we look at Abraham, the model of faith in the Old Testament. You and I, as we look forward to that blessed day, Jesus Christ is guarding us through faith. And so we need to study faith, don't we? And notice how he continues. "We are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. For in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials." You know what Peter is writing there? You know what? Life stinks sometimes. You got trials, you got challenges, you got difficult things. And he's saying, hey, brothers and sisters, it's part of that process that God's using. And why? Look at verse 7. This is great. This is the key of why we go back and we look at guys like Abraham. "So that the tested genuineness of your faith, which is more precious than gold that perishes, although it is tested by fire, may be found to result in the praise and the glory and the honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." You see, you and I, as we deal with sickness, as kids who don't function the way we want them to, as we deal with job situations that we don't like, as we deal with real estate we can't get rid of, as all of these issues, what's Peter saying? These are the refining fires that your God permits in your life to prove your faith. And see, here's the premise that I'm going to go with as we work with, and I think this is a principle, is that God knows the kind of faith that you have, because who gave it to you? God did. Faith is a gift of God, is it not? Ephesians 2. He knows your faith. He doesn't need to know your faith, does he? But why does he allow you to be tested? Because you need to know the faith that he has given to you. And so the trials and the test and the challenges are God's way of advancing you and me in our, quote, school of faith. And God gives you exams. You know, students, you go to school and what happens? Your teacher gives you an exam to find out how much do you know. And it's kind of good when you walk out of that exam going, I ace that baby. Other times, D. Maybe I didn't learn my lessons as well as I needed to. That's what these tests in our life are all about. And here's the deal. As we look at the Saint Abraham, here's what we need to realize. God provides tests in many areas, but specifically in Abraham's life, in our passage today, as we look at Genesis 12 and 13, he tested Abraham through circumstances, people, and things. And so these are the three prime areas that he challenges and tests us in. And I want you to look at your own life and see what circumstances is God using to test you and challenge you. What people in your life are there not to harass you, but to refine you and let you see the faith that you have in Jesus Christ? Or what things are going to pull you away so you can see the genuineness of your faith, as Peter put it? So let's take a look at some of these tests within the Scriptures. It'll get there eventually. Genesis chapter 12, verse 4. So Abraham went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Now Abraham was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. And when they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land of the place at Shechem to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. And then the Lord appeared unto Abraham and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. And from there he moved to the hill country at the east of Bethel and pitched his tent. And with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east, and there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abraham journeyed on, still going towards the Negev. But here's the key thing, as we come to verse 10 there. Now there was a famine in the land, so Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. So as Abraham leaves his family, and he travels unto this unknown land, and we've talked about the reality of that. Gee, Sarah, we're leaving. Where are we going? Don't know. You know, it's an act of faith to go where God says that he's going to send them. And Abraham took a great step of faith. The Scriptures are very clear about that. But we have the encouragement in verse 7 that when Abraham gets there, we find that God appears to him a second time. Sort of gives him that encouragement that I'm going to speak to you, Abraham, and I'm going to reinforce my words of promise there. And so what do we expect Abraham and Sarah to do? If you're like myself, you're probably thinking, cool, God's got me to the land, everything's good, what am I going to do? I'm going to settle down, build a home, build a family, all that good stuff. God's okay with me. But what happens? A famine. Oh, whoa, God, come on, what are you doing here, man? You told me you're taking me to this land, and you're going to take care of me and all this stuff, and now, a famine? Allowing a famine to come into the land? We don't see any record beforehand that Abraham ever had to experience a famine. But now, as he comes into the promised land, what's he get? A famine. It's like completely contradictory to what we would expect at that point. And so, we're a little bit puzzled. We're wondering, what in the world is God doing? And so... we have to ask ourselves, why did God allow this famine? And I think it's one of those tests of circumstances. God wanted to teach Abraham in this school of life. He wanted to teach Abraham that tests often follow victories. The victory was he had gotten the land. He had received these promises. And we find this principle illustrated from the beginning to the end of Scripture. Consider the nation of Israel later. We all know our basic Sunday school history, right? They are delivered from Egypt, and what's the first test? Who's chasing them? The Egyptians. They get free from that one. God brings them through, and then where's the water? What are we going to eat? All of these tests come one right after another. It seems that God shows himself mighty, and then the people are going, but he let us down. Oftentimes, as we go through our life, we're going to find these challenges. The question is, can we keep our eyes focused on the promises that God has given to us? And so the principle, I think, is this, that tests often follow victories in our life. But see, there's an encouragement. Because as believers who live after the cross, what's the promise that we have? We will never be alone. Jesus Christ said, Matthew 28:20, and surely I am with you, when? Until the very end of the age. That should encourage us when we come across these tests and these challenges and these trials. In that, you know what? Jesus Christ has promised to be with me and give me the strength, give me the grace, give me the faith to make it through this trial, this challenge. And then the other thing we see is that God always allows these tests to prove faith and his glory. 1 Peter, we read it. What did he say? These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. Excuse me, I'm going to 1 Corinthians 10. But Peter writes there, these have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, might be proved genuine. Now here's the question. Have you ever wondered why it's going to be that way? Why does God... Why don't you just make it easy for me, God? Wouldn't it be a whole lot better? I often tell people that sometimes I argue with God. Now, that's a little ludicrous when you think about it, but you know what I'm saying? In that, why, Lord? Why have you permitted this? What's going on here? What do you want me to... And here's the thing. God allows these tests to prove my faith. Can I trust God? And more importantly, he allows it to prove his glory. I will show myself mighty in your life. I will allow this to come through. And I think one of the key reasons that I found in my life, and as I look at the lives of other saints, is one of the enemies of faith is pride. Because what is faith? I must depend upon God for everything. I must trust. Think about salvation by faith alone. It's not my works. It's not what I do. It's what Jesus Christ did for me. And so faith is saying, I'm never good enough. Faith is saying, God, I must depend completely upon the work of Jesus Christ. That's a little scary when you think about it, until you know who Jesus Christ is. It's no longer on my works. It's completely on God and God alone. And see, God nails that pride. We all want that pride. I'm not too bad, God. You ought to let me in heaven because I'm not all that bad of a sinner. That smells of smoke, doesn't it? And we need to realize that it's straight out of the pit of hell. And the reality is, now let's read what Paul has to say for us in 1 Corinthians 10. What's he teach us? 1 Corinthians 10:11. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. Sounds familiar, much like what Peter wrote, right? It's that same idea in that the scriptures, these examples of faith in the scriptures are for you and for me to learn from. And then here's the warning. You see the warning that Paul puts there? This should wake you up. Verse 12. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful you do not fall. That's pretty serious stuff that Paul is writing there. Be careful, saints. If you think you got it all under control, be careful. These things were given as an example for you. And you need to go back and you look and you learn from the saints of the past, because you're just like them. You're a sinner. And you're going to fall if you're not careful. And then that beautiful verse that we all love or should know, 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has seized you except those things that are common to man. And God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. You know, I paraphrase 1 Corinthians 10:13. First part, you're not weird. You're a sinner just like the rest of us. When you have those temptations, you're normal. You know, are we proud of it? No. But realize you struggle with the same things. And so the word of truth can do what? It can help us. It can guide us and point our eyes to Jesus Christ. You're not weird. You're not tempted beyond what you can bear. But how much is God going to allow you to be tempted? The way I look at it, you're in the pool. You're going to feel like, oh, Lord, I'm going under for the third time. You'll never know how strong your faith is until you are tempted to that point. And God knows that, and he allows that. And he uses it to refine us and to purify us. And lastly, can you depend upon God? Can you cry out and say, Lord, have mercy upon me? I'm struggling. The way I read that, when you are tempted, he will always, without fail, always a guarantee, he'll provide that way out. May not be the way you like, but it will be a godly way out of the temptation. What a beautiful promise that we have. And so, this is the same thing that we're given Abraham's life. God did not want Abraham to be proud and self-confident. Could you imagine he came into the promised land and he's like,
I'm chosen by God. This is all mine. I is all mine.
It would have been real easy to get into that mode of thinking. And so, I don't know. I'm not going to speak for God. But it's seriously possible that this is one of those challenges, the famine, that even Abraham would have to depend upon God for every step of the way. And I think one of the things that we learn from Abraham is that we should not try to run away from problems when they come. It isn't going to work. Instead of remaining in the land and trusting the Lord, because I think Moses would have told us if God had given Abraham instructions to go to Egypt. The way I read this, and this is my interpretation and the interpretation of many good commentators, that Abraham was being disobedient when he flies off to Egypt, when he went down to Egypt. And literally, I think the reason for that is every time the concept of going down to Egypt is used in the scripture, do your word study, I've done it, every time it's used, it's in a negative context. Egypt is a symbol for what in the scripture? The world. Those who oppose God. And so as Abraham runs down to Egypt, that was a bad thing. I can't find the chapter and verse here, but when I look at the overall context of so many passages, you'll find that I think it was a bad thing when Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there. That he was not trusting in God. You want some pieces on it? I've given you some verses in your bulletin. The prophet Isaiah speaks to the nation Israel, God's people. And what does he say? Isaiah 30, verses 1 and 2. O stubborn children, declares the Lord, who carry out a plan but not mine. O those who make an alliance but not of my Holy Spirit, that they may add sin to sin, who set out to go down to Egypt without asking for my direction. You get the tenor, the tone of the prophet? You're going down to Egypt and you're going, oh man, I don't know what I do with my 401k. You know, it's tanking and boy, I better go. And you go to the world for a solution. Or your family. Oh, if I don't do this, it's... And you go to the world for a solution instead of to God's word, to his plan, to his methods. We're so quick to do that, brothers and sisters. We find in Isaiah 31, the prophet declares almost the same thing. He says, woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and they rely on their horses. Those who trust in chariots because they have many and in horsemen because they are strong. To those who do not look to the Holy One of Israel or consult the Lord. You see the gist? And I think that's what we're being given the clue from Moses here. Is that Abram did not trust God. He ran down to Egypt and did it on his own way. And here's the deal. We need to learn to trust God and lean not on our own understanding. We all know Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, don't we? You should. It should be one of those verses that you have committed. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. But what? In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. You see, when we come to times of testing, we need to ask this. Not, how can I get out of this problem? How do I get away from what's harassing me? What we need to ask is, what can I get out of this trial? What can I get out of this time of testing? Because here's the deal. We know as Reformed believers, don't we all acknowledge God's sovereignty? God is in control. He's sovereign over all things. We know as Reformed believers, God works out all things according to the plan. His plan in conformity with the purpose of His will. Ephesians 1:11. But how often do we say that and do something else? Depend upon the world. Depend upon our own scheming. Or, well, you know, I had to bend the truth a little, or else we do it our own way. And that's going down to Egypt. Here's the deal. God often tests us. And are you ready to trust your God in those tests? One of my best friends, his father, neat guy, now home with the Lord. And he used to say this. In the school of life, there are no failures or dropouts. Merely repeats until you get it right. You see, your God loves you so much, and He has lessons that He wants to teach in your life, He's going to let you pass. But He will keep flunking you and letting you take it again, and flunk you and take it again until finally you pass the faith test. That's how much your God loves you. I don't always like that, but that's the God we have. And so we see that Abraham was tested in his circumstances. We also see that Abraham was tested with other people. Because Abraham goes down to Egypt. And did he escape all his problems? No. Once again, Abraham gets down to Egypt and he faces a new ruler, a Pharaoh. God's not going to let him go. He's going to challenge. He's going to let him repeat this, if you will, with now people instead of circumstances. And here's the confidence that you and I have as believers. Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this. Do you believe this verse? Being confident of this, that He who began a good work in you will carry it on to when? To the day of completion. Isn't that great? That you know you have a God who loves you, who has provided salvation for you, and will carry you all the way through until the end. And so it may seem like the darkest day, the challenge or the trial that you're facing, but God will accomplish what He wants. And that should encourage us. You see, in Canaan, all Abraham would have had to deal with was a famine. But now he gets down to Egypt and he comes across a Pharaoh who is effectively God within that environment and that country. That's what Pharaoh was. What he said went. They worshipped him as a god. And so what does Abraham do? He had to resort to the only way he knew, and that was this. He moved from trusting God to scheming. Don't you love these words? Look what he says to his wife. Don't say you're my wife. Come on. My hide's at stake here. Say you're my sister. It's only, you know, come on, you're a half-sister, so not that big of a lie. This is a justification that Abraham probably used. I don't know. And he goes through. Notice the other thing is that he did not build an altar in Egypt. We don't see that recorded. All the previous times as he's in the Promised Land, we see him building an altar. What's building an altar? I think it's helping us symbolically understanding the ancient Near East. It was his time of coming to God and saying, Lord, I want your word. I will worship you. I will acknowledge you. When he comes down into Egypt, we never find a record of him building an altar. And we need to remember the warnings that are given to us. As you face problems, as you face difficulties, Paul said it well, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. Don't deceive yourself. If any one of you among you thinks that you were wise in this age, let him become a fool that he might become wise. In other words, seek God. Don't depend upon your worldly knowledge, your understanding of Egypt and all these things. Come back and build the altar. Take the time to say, whoa, you know what? as a family, we need to stop right now. We need to pray because I don't know how we're going to pay the mortgage. I don't know how we're going to get through this diagnosis that we've just received. I don't know. It's time to pray. It's time to seek God. Because the deal is faith is living without scheming. It's living on the known word of God. You search the holy scriptures and dig for the truth. When you have no other answers, there's your answer. It's here, and you have to dig for it. You may have to call the elders. You may have to call brothers and sisters and say, help me. And you dig with it, and you dig into the word of God. The other thing that we see Abraham doing is he moved from confidence in God's word to a life of fear. He didn't trust God. He says, I'm worried they're going to skin me alive if they find out you're my wife. That's fear, acting in fear. What does the Apostle John write to us in 1 John chapter 4? Verse 16, so we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in the love of God abides in God, and God will abide in him. By this, love is perfected in us, so that we might have confidence on that day of judgment. Because as he is, also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. You see, we need to rest. Does my God love me? Has he demonstrated that through the blood of Jesus Christ? Then I can depend upon his love and his care. And I don't have to live in fear. I don't have to live in fear of what the world will do to me. I will honor God and trust God for the results. But Abraham didn't do that. Look at all the times that he's going, they're going to do this, they're going to do that in Genesis 12. He took his eyes off and he looked at Pharaoh. He looked at those who were attacking. And he says, we got to do this. We got to scheme. Proverbs 29:25. Fear of man will prove to be a snare. We have to get that etched in our minds. When we fear man, it will always be a snare to us. But the writer of Proverbs goes on and says, whoever trusts in the Lord will be kept safe. What a beautiful promise that we have, and we need to remember that promise in these challenges. And what did Abraham do? He moved from thinking of other people, biblical principle, consider others better than yourself, to what? Worrying about his own hide. Look at this. Chapter 12, verse 12. And when the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife, and then they will kill me, but they will let you live. So say you are my sister, that it might go well with you because of you, and that my life may be spared for your sake. Okay, ladies, what do you think when your hubby says that to you? Got a problem there? Yeah, somebody just went, yeah, I agree. I mean, I'm freaked out when I read these. But how often in fear do we act this way? Abraham was a fallen sinner. Had no concern about, Pharaoh's going to take you as your wife. And what then? He loved her a lot. We could just keep going. Do you get the point here? How well will it be for Sarah? Abram, you're a wimp. You're worrying about your own hide. You're not demonstrating love to your own wife. You're demonstrating love for your own backside. That's all. See, Abraham was self-centered. He focused on his need, not those of his wife. What Scripture teaches, 1 John 3:16. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ did what? He laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives. That's sacrificial love. That's true agape love. Think of the ultimate demonstration, Jesus Christ. I love how the author of Philippians puts it. Philippians 2, speaking about Jesus Christ, verse 6. Though he, Jesus, was in the form of God, he did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he did what? He made himself nothing. taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of a man. And then it goes on and he does what? Offers himself at the cross. Sacrificial love. I don't care about me. This is love. Boy, it would have been nice to see that in Abraham. But it wasn't there, was it? And so, he became self-centered and self-focused. And how often do we do that? We need to learn from Abraham's disobedience. We also see that Abraham moved from becoming an instrument of blessing. Remember all the covenant promises we've already looked at? And how many more we? That you will be a blessing to the nations. What happened to Pharaoh? Plagues came upon his house. He brought judgment upon Pharaoh because Abram was disobedient. Isn't that interesting? Now, Pharaoh probably dealt with his own sins. But our sins don't just affect us, do they? Dads, moms, they affect your family, your children. Workers, they affect your employers, those around you. It has consequences. And so instead of being an instrument of blessing, he became an instrument of curse. And judgment fell on Pharaoh. So what are some of the lessons that we learn within this? First, if you want to be a blessing to others, then you need to stay in the revealed will of God. You need to seek God through his will, in and out. What we should have seen here, if Abram was on the right track, I think, is Abram went down to Egypt and he built an altar. He called upon God. He sought God. But there's also that blessing of mercy. Despite Abraham's lack of faith, God graciously watched over him and brought him through. He protected him. Sarah seems to be, in the way I read the original Hebrew text, Pharaoh was not intimate with Sarah. God brought that on before that came about, because there's other verbs that are used in making her his wife that would have been in that area. And so God protected. And so Abraham learned that. And so I think Abraham saw that no failure is permanent. God brought Abraham out of Egypt, and Abram left Egypt. But here's the warning. We need to be careful of what we call cheap mercy blessings. I've had people, and I've heard people say, yeah, but look at all the blessings that Pharaoh brought to Abram. Look at all the sheep and the wealth that he got as a result of this. See, God, yes, God used that. But look in the next couple of weeks how much of a curse all of that wealth that Abram has becomes. We already see it here in 13. Abram and Lot have to do what? They separate because the wealth is so great. That very thing that we call a blessing became a curse. And so be careful of those, quote, blessings that came as a result of his sin. Disobedience to God is never a blessing. And we also need to remember not to abandon our altar. Always go back to the place where you left God. And that's what Abraham does as he leaves Egypt. He goes up out of Egypt and goes back to the land and establishes an altar. He's like, Lord, forgive me. And he repents and he calls upon God once again. And then we come in chapter 13, verse 5, to finally Abraham gets to pass a test, the test of things. He failed the first two, circumstances and people. But I think he passed the third test, the test of things with flying colors. We've seen it there. Abraham said to Lot, let there be no strife between you and me, between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we are kinsmen. Abraham is an example for every believer. When it comes to things, it should never separate us. I have watched brothers and sisters separated over money, items, houses. Oh, it's amazing. You see, Abraham and Lot, the symptom was so much wealth that they couldn't dwell together. But what was the core? It was a heart issue in Lot. You know, what's the prophet Amos say? Amos 3:3, can two dwell together except they be agreed? And so Abraham and Lot, as they live in the land, Abram says, it's not worth quarreling over this. Let's not let things come between us. And here's the weird part. Abram and Lot were living among pagans. Go through in the text there. You will see Genesis 13, verse 7. The Canaanites and the Perizzites were also living in the land. And we'll see that recorded a couple more times. It's almost as if to say, you know what? These two guys who profess God, and yes, Lot did profess God. He was a righteous man. That's what Scripture tells us. Yeah, we'll get to that in a moment. But Abram and Lot, as they profess God, are living before pagans, and the pagans are looking at them. And praise God, Abram took the right track when it came to things. He said, we're not going to let it separate us. Let's not deal with that. And so, why was there trouble between these two guys? Here's the deal. It was a heart issue. James tells us, James 3:13, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Do they not come from the desires that battle within you? You want something and you do not get it. You kill and you covet and right on down the line. You see, Lot had heart trouble. And he was willing to do whatever it took to keep his things. And so the quarrels ended up. So here's the question. Test of things in your life. What things are separating you from other believers? Maybe you and your wife, you're struggling with quarrels over things, how you spend the budget and who gets to buy what. And maybe it's just simply over, do we tithe, do we not tithe? What about all these bills and debts? And take the lesson from Abram. Don't let things stand between you and God. Commit your way unto the Lord, and He will make your path straight. And so ask yourself, where is your heart at? Because see, when I first read this, I said, I'm not like Lot. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 7. I'm a lot like Lot. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 7 says this, and if he, God, rescued Lot, a righteous man, whoa, hold it, what? Is that in Scripture? Yeah, Lot was a righteous man is what the text tells me. I believe every word is inspired by God and given for instruction, right? And so even the bum Lot is declared to be righteous. It appears that he has salvation faith. He is declared righteous. And he looked forward to that Messiah. Did his life demonstrate it? Well, you decide. I don't think it was a good testimony, but he was a righteous man. And so we need to be careful. Before we say, oh, I'm not like Lot, maybe we are. That even righteous men can fall into these temptations and these struggles with things. He was a righteous man who was not devoted to the Lord. And you've got some verses that you can spend some quiet time looking at. 1 Corinthians 3 speaks of those who are worldly versus those who are spiritual. Maybe time to take that exam. But here's the deal. As Abraham comes to this test, we see that Abraham was determined to be a peacemaker. He passed the test, and he lived for Lot. He lived for other people this time instead of for himself. Look at how he handles it. He turns to Lot and he says, you choose. I'm not going to worry. I'm not going to let things stand between us. I'm going to let God choose. Abraham had the right as the eldest patriarch in the camp to say, Lot, you go that way. I'm taking all this. But he didn't. He totally turned it over and it's like, whoa, Abram, what are you doing, man? Lot's going to take you to the cleaners. He's taking the best land. No, Abraham understood God. He understood that God would protect him. He didn't have to scheme anymore. I think what we have seen is a massive step forward in faith for Abram. Oh, that I could live like Abram and trust my God in those tough things. That's, I think, the lesson we're seeing that Moses is teaching us. We need to be like Abram and go, I'm going to trust you, Lord. I don't know how I'll pay the mortgage, but Lord, I'll trust you. I'll honor you first. What's it look like in your life? You're going to have to figure that out. And so here's the lessons we learn from Abraham's third test. First and foremost, seek God in all things. Do not look at the world. Abraham had not heard the words of his Savior, Jesus Christ. He only looked forward to Jesus. He had not heard Matthew 6:33, where Jesus said, "Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all of these other things will be added unto you." But Abram in faith did that, didn't he? He looked forward and he says, "I can trust God for this." And he put it into practice. Abram kept his eyes on God. He didn't worry about what Lot would do. He lifted his eyes up. What did Lot do? Look in Genesis 13. Look at how many times it says he lifted his eyes up to the plain of Jordan. He saw that it was like Egypt. He just kept looking at the things and was lusting after them. I want that, because I was down there with Abram when we were in Egypt and it was all right. I liked the comfort. Yeah, we all get caught up in that. But no, Abram did what? The author of Hebrews tells me in Hebrews 11:6 this. Instead, speaking of the Hall of Faith guys in Hebrews 11, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. So Abram had his eyes on the heavenly city, on God's plan. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he had prepared a city for them. By faith, Abram, when God tested him. You see, Scripture tells me that he had his eyes put where they needed to be finally. And that's the difference. Lot is looking towards Sodom in 13:10. He moves towards Sodom in 13:11. And finally, he moves into Sodom in chapter 14, verse 12. How much of us, how many of us in this world today? Is it the TV? Is it internet? Is it our recreations? We're starting to look towards Sodom and go, "I like." And then we start to move towards it. And then we move into it. We need to be careful that we are not like Lot and make those mistakes. We need to let God choose the path for us. You see, it's your faith in God's ways, which will often not make worldly sense, that will determine how much of a blessing, how much your walk with God is one of joy and peace. That's hard. It's real hard, isn't it? Be encouraged. Trust in God. Satan wanted to use the circumstances and the things to tempt Abraham and pull the worst out. One or two times it worked in Abram's life, didn't it? But finally, in this last test, God used these things to perfect and to refine and help Abram see his faith. So the question for you is, what test are you facing today? What are the areas in your life that you need to see, or circumstances, people, things that are drawing you from your God, the God who demonstrated his love for you through Jesus Christ, crucified and risen for your sins? You see, the closer I examine my life, the more I see it. And it has to be examined with the Word of God before me. As I look to Christ, the author and the perfecter of my faith. I love how the author of Hebrews puts it in Hebrews 12. Therefore, we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, and so let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And how do we do that? You know what verse 2 says? Look to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is now seated at the right hand in the throne of God. We can do this. Jesus is, one, our perfection, but he's also our model and our example. And so as we look at guys like Abram, we need to also make sure that we never lose sight of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, what an awesome blessing your word is. It teaches us everything we need to know. It strengthens us. It encourages us. It guides us and it directs us. Father, help us to be faithful like Abraham was in that final test, to be obedient to you and desire your glory in all we say and do and live in our lives. Do that work in us, Lord. And we pray these things because Jesus Christ has laid down his life for us. and redeemed us out of our former way of life. We pray them in your Son's precious name. Amen. As we go forth, here the benediction is given in Revelation chapter 5, verse 13. Unto him who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb, be his praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. Amen.